Well, Mr. Mercer didn't get too many people. I always give Mr. Mercer for this class, and as you know, we have some visitors, and I appreciate that. Hope we don't bore you to death in the survey unless you're really interested in history. Well, we have, I don't know how long we've been doing the survey class, and don't tell me. We started out years ago, I do know that. This class is primarily this 6 o'clock. Things that I personally wanted to study, read, and know. I would not have done it. I would not, still wouldn't do it, if I didn't have to be here and teach it at this class. And I've never, once in a while, it aggravates, especially when we cover some wonderful things that I think a lot of people are missing. But we have studied now all of ancient history. We studied Egypt. We studied all of the Bible. We studied all, went through all of the books of the Old Testament now. We've went through and studied, outside of studying the book, we've studied every prophet in the Old Testament. We've studied every priest in the Old Testament. We have studied every king in the northern and southern kingdom. And then we studied Old Testament text of criticism. Then we studied the history of Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greek Empire of Greece, and then Rome. And we now move into a section of history with you and I, as Christians, called church history, from the time of the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension and passion of our Lord. And this is the beginning of our study now, of what we will call and understand as church history. So let's prepare ourselves for the beginning of our study. We're not technically studying the Bible, but we would do this normally at this class as we did in the Old Testament, but after we finish Song of Solomon, and I've got one special, and then after that, we're going to take a flow through all of the books of the New Testament and textual criticism as part of the one of the primary classes that we meet in during the week on Thursday evening. So we will not do that here. I debated about going to the book of Acts. I'm not going to do that. I will go through a little bit of Paul's missionary journeys because that will be important. But we probably won't go to the book, to the Bible. We'll just note things and move through the church aspect of this. But let's prepare ourselves for our study, though we're not studying the Bible. We are studying the history of the church, the body of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, by virtue of faith in Christ, to be part of this elite organization, entity, the body of Christ. We realize, Heavenly Father, we certainly are not the first. The body of Christ has been going on for some 2,000 years. It's just our time. It's our opportunity to decide what we as individuals are going to do about Jesus Christ. Soon we will be dead, if not raptured, and then it will be our children and our children's children who then will be on the scene of history to decide what they will do about Jesus Christ. But for us, Heavenly Father, individually, it is a great privilege to be his representative. And as we study now the history of the church, we pray, Father, that we will learn to avoid mistakes that have been made over and over, that we will learn at a greater insight of what we're really here for, and not to be distracted by so many crusades that have gone on through the church. That we will make the impact that we are designed to make in the short time we have. For this one, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to be publishing this material. This is for us. I'm here to teach you. I will be plagiarizing, stealing, directly, indirectly, a multitude of sources. Occasionally I would draw, but not on him. Occasionally I would draw directly from a source. I will try to give you that information, that source, when I do pull from something direct. This class, as we go through church history, is not even by design to be original work by any means. I do not have that kind of time. My gift is to study and teach the Word of God. You wouldn't want me to. I'm very thankful that there are men who are called to do original work, to do a lot of research and come up with things in regard to church history, just as I am with archaeology. I'm not an archaeologist. By no means am going to get involved in archaeology. I am not an apologist. I'm not going to get involved in apologetics. You don't want me to. That's not what I'm here at this church for. But I do read, so that you know. I take 2 books on archaeology, 2 magazines. I keep up with it. I try to keep up a little bit with apologetics. Apologetics changes almost daily. And if you don't know apologetics, there have been men in history of the church who, what we'll just say, they build up a defense for a great number of doctrines and things that the church, the Christians, generally believe. Apologetics are generally, they will fight some current problems going on. And there's a need for that, and I'm appreciative of men and women who are called to be apologists. It doesn't mean to apologize, that's just the technical word. And they will defend and fight for our position. They do a great deal of research. We had a man here you saw some time ago who is in a big apologetic battle in regards to the New Age. Sometimes you get apologists and they tend to be a little overboard, but don't throw out the whole thing, because by that I mean don't throw out everything they say, because basically they've done a lot of work and they feel strongly convicted. And that's great. I'm happy for that there are people like that, because I don't have time. I'm not going to. There are some pastors who really get off on apologetics. There are some pastors who really get off on archaeology. And my thing is the studying and teaching of God's Word. But I do keep up with these things. And when some relevance comes to them, I will certainly share that with you. But so we will study some of these men, but this is not a design to be original work by any means. Occasionally, we will draw principles that will be ours from our momentum and all, and that is to be helpful to us. But as far as the work is concerned, I'm drawing from a number of books. I want to go through with you this time, the first time. And then, as I said, when I come across different things, I'll give them to you. But I think it only fair that you have some idea of some of the things that I will be drawing the material from and working in for this class. In regard to one, let me just list them. One, a primary source that I'm using is the History of the Christian Church. The History of the Christian Church is by Philip Schaff, S-C-H-A-F-F, 8 volumes, with volume 1 concerning AD 1 to 100. So that gives you an idea of the intensity of Philip Schaff's work. And he goes into some great detail and some good stories and things in that regard. Just so I don't have much time as I go through these things, I don't have much time to do too much fun reading or interest reading. This is why I'll never be able to pick up a chick on a plane or a train or anything. Well, what are you reading? You know, you show them Schaff's Church History. Good, a weirdo, you know. And you're not going to get too much conversation in that regard. But I just don't have time to read some of the more modern things, and that's the date things. I've got my good friend David Savant's son, who keeps up with all of the books like Hunt for Red October. He'll call me, give me a book report, and so I'm able to keep up on them through Jonathan Savon. And he really is into that, and he's kept me abreast of a lot of things in that regard. Secondly, A History of Christianity by Kenneth Scott Lauterett, L-A-T-O-U-R-E-T-T-E. 3, Christianity Through the Centuries by Earl E. Cairns, C-A-I-R-N-S. That's a one volume. If you're interested in just a one volume church history, that's an excellent one. And you don't have to struggle through eight volumes there. You got one, and he's done a pretty good job. Four, Erdman's Handbook to the History of Christianity. And one that may surprise you, but it has some excellent material and especially excellent stories. Five would be Will Durant. Will Durant, five volumes on history. And just like the way Durant writes and the insight that he has in a number of things. Six, notes from Dallas Seminary when I was a student there, primarily Dr. Bibley and Dr. Hanna. And be pulling some stories and some of the things in that. I thoroughly enjoyed a lot of reasons for going to seminary. Not just the language, but certainly the language. Developing systematic theology, thinking theologically, is so important for a young man or any man going into the ministry. You have to learn to think theologically before you can start trying to be clever, cute, or creative with theology. A lot of people try to get into being cute and creative with theology who do not have a good education and a good, solid understanding of theology, and they come up with weird things. And I could show you, and will show you, that a lot of the charismatic, modern charismatic movement, by modern I mean in the last 100 years, were by people who were not educated and did not have theological discipline. And when you don't, you get off on things and you can become weird. So theology is very important in seminary, and then also church history. I will not be doing for you what Dr. Bibler did for us, which makes it very interesting. Right in the middle of many classes, he would start singing some old church song or eulogy or something going on. He had a great voice, and he enjoyed doing that. And it was there for a class of seminary students who otherwise are bored to death. And then he would start singing and going off into something. And it was really good. And I'll always carry some fond memories of Dr. Bibler and his class, as well as an individual. He is a wonderful Christian man. But we'll be pulling some from his work. Seven, the complete works of Josephus. This will be especially true in the very beginning of church history. Eight, Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, five volumes. That always impresses people. I've read that on the plane. Well, the third volume of Gibbon's Fall of the Roman Empire, wonderful. And can I change seats, please? And then nine, such things as a dictionary of the Christian Church, edited by J.D. Douglas. 11, History of Rome by Michael Grant. 11, The History of Rome to A.D. 565. This one I strongly recommend to any of you who are really interested in History of Rome, just a flow, not in-depth, but with well-written paragraph, points, the way that you and I have learned to train our mind to think. This is an excellent book. And this is The History of Rome to 565 by Boak, B-O-A-K, and Finnegan, S-I-N-N-I-G-E-N. I have the fifth edition, but I think it's up to the seventh edition now. And it is just an excellent work on Rome. If you wanted a one volume to deal with the history of Rome, that's it. That is an excellent work. So The History of Rome to A.D. 565, Boak and Finnegan. 12, The Story of Christianity, The Story of Christianity by Justo, J-U-S-T-O, L, Gonzalez, G-O-N-Z-A-L-E-Z. And then just a vast number of books that will deal directly with history, the development of doctrines, the church fathers, the councils, books that deal with special interests like history of music, history of wine, history of literature, history, deal with the various sacraments of the church. As I go through, you come across some of those, and if I feel like you might be interested, I'll tell you the names of them. But there are a number of books written on the church councils. Church councils used to be very important. And so we'll deal with some of that. The Church Fathers, I'll explain what that means, but there are just volumes of paperbacks you can get on the Church Fathers. How I mix all of these and other things that I'll be working on, I'll take full blame. And that you'll be getting accurate history, but we'll be putting a lot of these things together. Now, importance of studying church history, not just for facts and so on, but another thing that I'll be looking at is its impact on our lives. And by our lives, I mean ours as members of this local church, North Dallas Bible Church, and our homes and our lives, our purpose of being here, our witness. So I'm not going to just deal with some facts. I'm going to interpret these facts and work with these facts and how we can learn some things from them. Next thing I want to do is just give you some points of introduction in regard to church history. So let's begin with that. And there's no primary point here, just some things to bear in mind that we're going to be looking at. All point one, church history is the invisible force of invisible history. It's the invisible force of invisible history. And this is so important that you understand as a believer in Jesus Christ. The secular world doesn't think much of us. The secular world, at best, considers us just religion. No different than the witch doctor in Africa, in a heathenistic nation in that time, or of the worship of the goddess Mars or Zeus or Diane or any of the great goddesses and gods. Secular historians often just take religion as something that man does. So we're not that really that important. Get a lot of blame for some things, we're just not that important. But you and I must understand that church history is the invisible force in visible history. In school, we study world history, we study national history. There we learn the history of nations and man and war and people. We learn dates, we learn inventions, we learn all of these things. But church history is the invisible force that actually determines these events of history. And so we have a principle in church history. And you will see this. You've had the principle taught to you in Bible class. Now you're going to see it in operation. So goes the body of Christ. So goes history. So goes the body of Christ in any nation, at any time. That will determine a great deal of what will happen in that period. For an example, we have what you and I studied in school. I've been told now that they don't call it this any longer, but we studied the Dark Ages. Well, I don't know if you knew it or not, you will by the time we get there, but during that period that we studied in school, a lot of us, it was called the Dark Ages, there was virtually no spiritual impact by the body of Christ anywhere on earth. It just hit a low. And the result was the Dark Ages. And there are so many things in history, you're going to see how so goes the body of Christ, so goes the nation or the country or the world, the society. And by the way, I don't know if I will have got it in here, but it just seems now the time to say it again for the first time. We are an independent Bible church. We are independent of denominations. But people, we are not independent in that we can just think what we want to think and do what we want to think. You must appreciate that. I, of all people, must as a pastor. I can't just go to the Bible and, well, I think I'll have this do that and have this mean that. We are not independent of the Bible. We are not independent of understanding of the Bible. And the doctrines that we teach at this church, and I will show you, and in case you think I'm leading into history, I'll give you books and things. But I'll show you almost everything that you and I believe. In fact, I word it this way. Every basic doctrine, every fundamental doctrine that you learn and you know has been taught every century. There is a line of what we call orthodox theology. Orthodox, I like the word biblical theology, but Orthodox is fine, but there is a fine line you can cover from the first century all the way up to right now, and this little line right here, Orthodox theology, there are a lot of things that have shot off of this and all of this thing, but there is a fine little line of Orthodox theology. And everything, all the basic doctrines that you and I believe about God, about Christ, about the Bible, about the Holy Spirit, about salvation, about eternity, about the Christ returning, all of these basic doctrines, I will show you, have been taught all the way through church history. We don't have any weird doctrines, people. We don't have any doctrines that just all of a sudden popped up somewhere and we grabbed hold of them. These are the doctrines that we teach and that you are taught here are orthodox. And we'll have some fun going through some of the church councils. You'll love seeing how spiritual love just lost out in so many of the church councils. And I mean Christian, there is nothing better than Christian fighting. It's just, man, I mean, we have a style of our own. We are so tiny. I mean, we're worse than two little girls. No offense, girls. I love girls. But we're worse than just, I mean, we are tough. You know, we don't just, well, I like the way they're doing a ball. Let's just go outside and slug it out. Not Christian. You know, we're petty. We're conniving and all of this type of thing in church history. So you're going to have a lot of fun in following your forefathers in the development of the church. Now, so we will study under point one, where so goes the body of Christ, so goes history. And church history is how the body of Christ goes. And the church, in the study of the church, we will, when you study church history, you may wonder, okay, why don't we spend some time in China and India and the Orient and Japan in all of this? Let's start out with a principle so that you'll be able to follow. Because these nations have universally, by that I mean by the masses, rejected Jesus Christ. They have rejected the influence of Jesus Christ as a mass of people. Now, we will study missionary activity into these areas, but I want you to note that historically, these areas will not be a major part of our study. They have historically, as a mass of people, rejected Christianity, rejected Jesus Christ, and have turned strongly to idolatry of Buddhism and Hinduism and the Muslim faith and a lot of other religions, by rejection of Christ. So we'll study that, but I just want you to be aware, this isn't a study in just history. This isn't a history class. It's studying the church. So we're not going to get too much involved in that area, and it's not because I don't want to. It's simply they have rejected Jesus Christ. We certainly will study some of the missionary activity in these countries, the rejection and the acceptance, and what happened during various centuries where they did respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they are important to our study only as they deal with the influence of Christ, the influence of the church, and the rejection of the church. Continuing point one, church history, not known to the Jews of the Old Testament. Church history is a special period of human history designed by God for the glory of His Son. You must understand this. What its purpose is. It is for His Son. It is for His Son. That's what church history is about. The making of His bride. I mean, we're taught so many things in reference to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the church of Christ, with Him as the head. So this is why I call it the Christ-centered life. So many things that we'll be noting all center around the person of Jesus Christ. And if you do not understand this, you will have trouble in grasping the movement of history itself. As people have an attitude about Christ, and when I say people, I'm talking about masses. Because it works the same thing individually. Individually. A father, mother, have a daughter or a son. The son or daughter rejects Jesus Christ or loves Jesus Christ. And that's going to put the whole framework differently. If a person says, I don't want Christ in my life, if a person says, I want Christ in my life. I mean, this changes. People often wonder, some people do, they say, well, what if I'd have married someone different? What if I'd have done different? There's no more important question than, what would have happened had I not responded to Jesus Christ? I don't want to know. Some people want to go, when they get to heaven, find out all the ifs. I'm frightened of the ifs. I'm very content with reality. I don't want to know any ifs. Because that's bad to me. But some people do. Well, what if I'd have done this and that? But the most important thing in your life and in my life is Christ. Now, if you can understand that, relate it to a whole society. That the whole society's attitude about Christ is going to change. It's going to change what they do with their industry, their military, their society, their culture, their customs, their morals. Everything changes. Everything is dependent upon. What think you of Christ? What do you think of God? And what do you think of Christ? And I'm going to show you this in church history. Whatever the society, how people as a mass think about Christ, how that influences. Because it does in your individual life. You should be able to start with the known, your own life, and go to the historical. But how important Jesus is to you, how important the Bible is to you, that's the whole course of your life. If it isn't that important, then people, that will have a lot of bearing. Some people's lives, very simple. Very, very simple. And other people within this church, because I've heard it. I heard it at Baraka. I don't know if I heard it at the church before that. All I guess my memory's growing a little bit grayer and grayer about how things were. But so often I hear people, well, they and their family come all the time. They don't, what they want to say, they don't want to be too arrogant about it. They're not in like we are. We've got a lot of things to do. But see, what they've done is they made a decision about their life that the cosmos is important. And a person that has what you and I were just a simple life, this is where church fits in, and then everything in his church, work and home, and then other things we mold around that. And to someone who thinks they're a jet setter, thinks that they're important, thinks that they've got a lot to do, and they're working, and they've got lots of money, and they're influential, and this, and that, and all the rest of it, there to judge a person who has simplified their life around the person of Christ. You know, the interesting thing about it is, when I hear that, I want to come to the defense of us who have done that, but you know what? When you've done it, as some of you have, you don't need to be defended. That's the beauty of it. I don't need to be defended, and neither do you. And they can criticize, because you know what you've done with your life, and I know what I've done with mine. But it just gets in my soul, and I want to, but I back up, you don't need it. You just don't need it. You simplified your life, and that's what you want to do with your life, and you're very happy. So this is the springboard for understanding it in a nation. So we're going to be studying this in that respect. Church history has no primary or ultimate goal or objective that it can reach. In other words, people, church history is not moving toward some ultimate goal. Church history is about the glory of Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that, Bob Thien called it trends of history. We can call it cycles of history. You can just simply just understand it, each generation. We have all ages here. We have all ages in this room. We have a young lady. We have young people. We have people in their 20s and older. Each generation, the fifth line is church history. Each generation makes up its own mind. Makes up its own mind what it will do. And that's what church history is about. Will this generation glorify Christ or not? Will this generation? See, it goes like this. Here are the parents. They love the Lord. Then you come over to their children. They don't love the Lord. They're going to react. Well, that was just for mom and dad, but that isn't what I want. And then you come over here, and this generation, they react to this, and they go back to the love of the Lord. And it just kind of goes. Once in a while, you go one generation negative, two generation negative, three generation negative, and by the time you get to the fourth, God does something in history. You wipe it out because you're in a sin that is going to destroy civilization. But this is what 360 is about. It isn't like there's some ultimate goal of perfection. It's just each generation must make up its mind, what are you going to do about Christ? What are you going to do about the Lord? And where is he going to fit into your life, in your marriage? Where is he going to fit? And each generation must make up its mind. The teenagers that are here, it doesn't matter what your parents have done or not done. It just doesn't matter. You're going to come to a point of as an adult, let's say 20, just to pick a time, and you're going to make up your mind. What do I think about Christ in my life? Where does Christ fit? Joe and Leslie getting ready to get married. It doesn't matter what anyone else has done. It's now their decision as they become one. Is Christ going to fit? Where is the Word of God going to fit in their life? And that's all the 360 is about. It's just about in the angelic conflict, because angels are watching in the angelic conflict, and they're just watching each generation. And one day, the church is going to be raptured. It isn't going to be the worst that the church has ever been. It isn't going to be the best that the church has ever been. The church isn't going to get perfect. The church isn't going to get into total horror. It's just going to be one day when people are marrying and giving in marriage and they're enjoying life. And just one day, one moment, one time, Christ is going to call us home. But it isn't going to be because we've reached some goal, either of degeneracy or glorification. So, church history is not going anywhere. I want you to open in your Bible to Acts chapter 15 on this point. I want you to look at Acts chapter 15 a moment. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. I want you to note verse 14. Acts 15, verse 14. Simeon had related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles, non-Jews, taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And that's what the church is about. The church is about, in each generation, people have made up their mind to be born-again believers and to make Christ the center of their lives. With that verse in mind, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Sometimes when we read passages of Scripture with some other thought in mind rather than just going through it verse by verse, some other new principles jump out for us. So with this in mind now, what church history is about, I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Not in just because of that phrase, but isn't that interesting? He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. In him we have redemption, this is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, there's that kindness again, kind intention, which he purposed in him, that is in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the time. This is a dispensation to take. To the dispensation or administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And this is what the church age is about, the glorification of Jesus Christ. All church history is about the body of Christ. You can call it cycles of history, trends of history, whatever you like, but it's about each generation making up their mind about Jesus Christ. So here's the understanding of what each generation is about. And mistakes will be repeated over and over. The good points will be repeated over and over. We will see what makes individuals and nations what they are, why they rise, why they fail. And we learned in secular world that we learn nothing from history. And it's unfortunate because we should. I hope you do. I hope you learn, as we've been learning in our study of the Old Testament, I hope that you learn from history. Wise people learn from history. The ignorant never learn from anything. So we will try to learn some of these things as we go through. Now, point two. We will study the fine line. Here it is. We will study the fine line of Orthodox theology. We are an independent Bible church, but this does not mean that we are free to teach and proclaim whatever we desire. For like Christ said, I do not say, speak the things of my own will. I do not speak the things that I want to speak. I speak those things that are given to me. And so it is with us as a Bible church. We do not get to do whatever we want to do or proclaim whatever we want to proclaim. We are confined. We are confined to truth. We are confined to doctrines taught in the Word of God. And we will study the history of the development of these doctrines. In fact, that's point three. Point three, we will study the development of doctrines throughout the centuries. Why doctrines became the issue that they did, and why the councils were called to study the deity of Christ, the authority of the Bible. Well, you can't believe the battles about the deity of Christ. Is Christ like God, or is Christ God? And a lot of battle, a lot of people, Jesus Christ is like God, but he's not God. And that caused a great problem. For as you and I know from the Word of God, Jesus Christ is God. Point four, we will study how the body of Christ functions in history. How the body of Christ functions in history. How it's not designed to go on crusades. And when it does, it always boxes up history. Always messes up history when the body of Christ takes off to start some big influence in history. We are the church. We are the salt of the earth. You know what happens when you take a whole blob of salt and cram it down somebody's throat? Not good. Not good at all. But a little salt is excellent. And that's what you and I are for. We're not here to let's all get together and cram some Christian idea down the secular world. The pendulum always swings. Always remember that. If Christians are religion, but if religious Christians get something over here so strong, the secular world is going to react. And boy, when that pendulum comes back on this side, it's tough. It's tough on us. The best thing that Christians should want is just an environment of freedom so that we can worship, so that we can study the Bible, so that we can witness, so that we can talk to someone at work, at a plane, social, at a club, dance, a bar, work, socialize, supermarket, wherever you are. We should want an environment of freedom. That's what Christians should really desire most, so that we can live our life as unto the Lord. But boy, when the secular world starts that pendulum back the other way of controlling, we are in great, great trouble. Give you an idea. Prayer in a school. Prayer in a school. Now, I don't have any problem one way or the other, but I just want you to see how the pendulum has swung so far the other way now. Now they can't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. They can give out condoms, but not Bibles. See? That's where we are. But when that old pendulum swings the other way, then there's trouble. So we'll study how the body of Christ functions in history, and I think you'll be interested as we go century by century how the body of Christ functioned. And now we come to point five. How God uses individual believers throughout the history of the church. We're often taken with the inventors, with the doctors, and we should be. The doctors who make great breakthroughs in the vaccines and so many things that have deferred. The Pulitzer Prize winners were fascinated by people who invent things, and we should be in the secular concept of life. But what I want you to do is to be aware of how God uses individuals in the history of the church and how they are used by God. And then realize that Satan uses his disciples. You'll be surprised, even shocked, at some of the people that God can use. And all that is required, as we're going to see in the study of church history, all that's required is that you be prepared. That's all. We're going to study some men, women, mothers, fathers, politicians, military people, single people, rich people, poor people, people from all races that God has used in extremely dramatic ways because they were prepared. I there's so many things I'm going to emphasize through this, the influence in history. When some of the greatest people in history, church history, some of the greatest church people in church history go back and find their basic teaching and things about Christ from their mother. And we're going to not slip by on a lot of these things and a lot of some of the great testimonies and the influence that mothers have had in regard to what you and I will call great in the sense of public awareness of the stand that they made for Christ and the difference that they made for Christ. And I'm going to take you back to a dear old lady who, when that person was a little child, not only gave them the gospel, but taught them the Bible. The home as a Christian educational institution is all but extinct today, I'm sorry to say. Very few homes have the time. Very few mothers have the time in our society to teach diligently, faithfully, their children things of the Word of God. But we'll study all of this, and I'm not going to sideshow by these things because they're so important. God uses prepared believers, prepared in doctrine, prepared in mental attitude, prepared and ready to do whatever needs to be done, prepared to take that stand for Christ. Must have the doctrine in your soul, then you must be ready to take that stand, whatever it is. And we're going to study people who were ready to take their stand when called upon to do so in the annals of church history. Point six, what makes people great in history? We will note unbelievers and believers. But what makes a person really great? When I say great in history, I don't necessarily mean that those who are known in history, but what makes a strong, great person do whatever they do? And we're going to study this. Our local church centers here on learning God's Word. But it is not just a matter of learning God's Word, getting it in your soul. It is a matter of using that knowledge and living the Christ-centered life, having an influence on society. By this, the world will know something about you. In the secular world, what difference does it make if a man has 10 degrees or an IQ of 170 if he makes no contribution? Just in the secular world. Well, that person is really a brilliant person, but they're a bum. Well, then who cares? And the same thing in the spiritual realm. Well, that person goes to church all the time, or they have lots of doctrine, but they have no application. What good is it? It's of little value unless you're ready to take your stand in history. See? So we're going to study how God uses and what God uses in the church history. Point seven. Now, this one is usually placed first in such a list as we're going through, but purposefully, I placed it after points five and six. So here it is, point seven. Faithfulness of God. One thing you will see as we study church history is the faithfulness of God. We know it from the Word of God. We will see it in history, how faithful God is to His Word, how faithful God is to His plan. And if a believer will therefore stand on His Word, if a believer lives a Christ-centered life, God will honor that life. God will honor that believer. So we're going to study in church history the faithfulness of God. Point 8. Very important for history. Extremely important. Three aspects over this one. The power of the opposition. The power of the opposition. The power of Satan. The influence of evil in church history. And it is powerful. The power to destroy local churches. The power to destroy Christian marriages. The power and the influence to distract and even neutralize born-again believers. We have, in this study, we will know the strength, the power of the evil of religion. The power of religion, the jealousy of religion, hate, even murder, crime, terrorist activities by the church. We will study this and well document it as we go through our study. So you have to be aware when you study church history, we're going to note the opposition to church history. The opposition to born-again believers, isolated. One thing I want you to get is to go through, and we'll be studying 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th century, and you come along and we'll study something. I want you to be aware of the fact, and I'll remind you, it's not different than you and I right here in this church. But we'll study a group in Scotland, we'll study a group in Germany, and they'll be important in history and things in the Bible, and you say, wow, that was really great. No different. They didn't know what was going on from the historical standpoint that people would look back and make some statements about it. So what you and I have to realize is that this local assembly, each believer in it, is important in the plan of God, and it will have opposition if we're doing what we're supposed to do. So Satan is great in his counterattacks of truth, his counterfeits of truth, religion and Christian clothing, the religion of the world and their development to counter the person of Christ. We will study all of that. Point 9. Simplicity of destiny. Simplicity of destiny. We will see how important it is to be able to stick to the real issues in history and not get sidetracked by things that come along in each generation that just do not matter. People, I wish that you could just stand back theologically, and we'll look at it in a little bit, and look at the last half of this century and what Satan has done with just the abortion issue, as far just as the church is concerned. There are people, Christians, who do not care what you think about the resurrection, the cross, the Bible, God. All they want to know is, do you agree with them on that issue? If you don't, they are ready to attack, to separate, to attack, to malign. Satan has done such a phenomenal job with this issue in dividing the body of Christ. It's just, I don't know, let's just say you'll see my point. 100 years from now, the historians will just laugh as we are going through, and I show you the period of the Crusades, and I show you periods in each century, things that Satan just came along and just wiped out the church. Just divided it into factions. Just, it is unbelievable, the Crusades that came along in centuries to just like, when you're in it, you go, this is important, this is important. But when you're able to stand back and you look at history, that wasn't important at all. That really didn't have anything to do with the body of Christ. It had very little to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wasn't glorified in it. He was only set aside in it. So what we're going to do with the history is we're going to be able to look at the scriptures, and we're going to look at the things that at that time, believers just like you and I, they dressed differently and talked differently, but just like you and I, got so wrapped up in it, hate, division, slander, and the gospel and the glory of Christ set aside. But oh boy, were we fighting the battle. We weren't fighting the battle, we being our own churches. We allowed ourselves to be so distracted. This is one of the things I want us to learn in the study of church history. The things that Satan will put up to just cut right through. But it's so hard. It's so difficult when you're living in it. You get in it and you feel our importance. We feel our importance and we get involved in the issues and we want to talk and we take sides. And before you know it, we've lost our whole objective. So what I call point nine, simplicity. The church really is simple. Our purpose is really not difficult. It's not complex. It's the glory of Christ. That's what the issue really is. And all of these sidetracks and crusades and divisions and battles, rather than teaching Christ and Him crucified, rather than teaching love for with Christ is love, the glorification of the Lord, people are out righting wrongs, cleaning up Satan's world, running people's lives, getting involved in politics, getting involved in controlling, getting involved in schools, getting involved in all of these things. People, what the body of Christ must be able to do, as we're going to see, no matter if this is to communicate to where we are, I know who. You know, we talk about you for this person in the presidential campaign. But what we've got to realize is, come November, it really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter because you and I know what we've got to do. We've got to continue taking in the Word of God. We've got to continue loving as Christ loved. We've got to continue being the salt of the earth. It doesn't matter who wins. I don't care if it's one of the three primary men or some star cars comes running in. It just doesn't matter. In the final analysis of my life and your life, it really doesn't matter. We must be prepared for whomever wins to live our lives as unto the Lord. I hope I can do this in the study of church history for you. I hope that I can show you that the whole world isn't going to end or change because of this or that, other than how goes the body of Christ. That's the only factor that is going to change the course of history. So you and I must be prepared. You and I must do what we're going to do. And come December, and come January, if we're all still here, if the rapture hasn't occurred, I know what I'm going to be, and I know what I'm going to do. If there is a recession and a depression, I know what I'm going to do. I already know. If there is great prosperity, if everyone has lots of money, I know what I'm going to do. I know what I'm going to do. And it just doesn't matter, those things. And that's what I mean by point nine in the study of church history. We're going to understand the simplicity of the destiny. You know, those of you that are parents, it doesn't matter who wins, you know what you're going to teach your children. Those of you that are married and going to be married, it doesn't matter, you know what you're going to do. Politics doesn't run my life and your marriage and your home. Poverty doesn't. Prosperity doesn't. These things don't. What does is our own attitude. And I'm really going to hit this hard in history. The simplicity of what we're here for. That it really doesn't matter. All the changes that have occurred in just my lifetime, and I'm not that old. Church is getting old as I am. I'm not that old. But just in my lifetime, people, I just lost the thread. Just in my lifetime, all of the changes in the computer world and travel, everything. Doing the same thing I did when I was a teenager. I'm in church, studying God's word, and now I'm teaching it, but I meant same relationship with the Lord. And all of these changes aren't going to be there. That's what I want you to understand about the simplicity of testimony. That we're just not going to get distracted by all of this stuff. We're not going to get into the crusades. And they're going to be hot, like this abortion thing, and school thing, and this, and prayer, and all of these things. People, we have to be able to say, what kind of environment do I create regardless of what's going on? No prayer in the school, prayer in the school. What do I add to all of this? Abortion, no abortion. What environment do I add to this? All of these types of things that come along socially, culturally, politically, all of that. What do I add? Do I get on a side and cause a greater breach? Do I say, this is the right side, this is the right side? Or do I stand back and say, that's a false issue? And when the smoke is settled, I still reflect the glory of Christ. So this is what you and I are going to learn from church history. And it's a very difficult point to learn, because in our flesh we get jealous. In our self-importance we get jealous. We get involved in this and we get involved in that. We're just going to have to realize we're here for the glory of Christ. That's what we're here for. And that really is what matters. And if I'm alive, that's what matters. Well, we've got to close, and I've got just a few things I want to cover here, and then we're going to get into our study of the flow. But this type of thing is important to have this kind of a groundwork laid. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in loving as Christ loved. Father, as we study the history of the church, there are so many issues that could divide. There are so many sides that can be taken. But we take our cue from Jesus Christ in preparing the disciples and believers for the church age. Christ made no declaration of Rome. He made no declaration of slavery. He made no declaration of the hate. He made no declaration of all the wrongs that were going on in the world. He told the disciples to love as he loved. He gave us a helper. He gave us the word of God. He's given us our mission, our purpose. As we study church history, Father, it is our purpose to learn how easy it is to be distracted and to make it a stand, to refuse to be distracted from our mission and our purpose. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.